Blog Talk Radio. are going to get ready to take some time out with the Lord to see what he has for us all tonight. So I hope you all are excited like I am excited. And I just want to know what God has planned for us. So for those that's on Blog Talk, if you're not part of the ministry tonight, please mute your phone because this is a digital service. We can hear everything and anything. But if you are a part of the ministry on Blog Talk, please feel free to leave your phone open. So at the end of the service, we will be able to hear from the people that are listening in, and we will be able to go from there. For those of you that's on my Facebook page and you're watching and listening in, please share this. This information, if it don't help you today, it may help someone, or you can share it with someone that may need it. So we're going to pause right here right now. We're going to make sure that the man and woman of God is on the line because we want you to be introduced. And for those that do know them, to hear them, because they are such an awesome couple. Anytime you could be married to someone over 40-something years, that means you have spent a lifetime with them, and you know them, and yet you're learning to know them at another level. Just like you have a level, different levels in God, you have different levels in marriage. Each 10 years brings on another atmosphere of your marriage, especially when you still want to be there. I don't think somebody heard me. I'm going to say that. Especially when you still want to be there. It's a difference in being in a marriage you don't want to be in. But after 40-some years, you can still look at him and say, "Ooh, baby." And he still look at you and say, "Come here, girl." There's a difference. So you all, I hear they're on the line. So we're going to just go right into the ministry. We let this awesome man and woman of God that's still in love with not just Jesus, but each other. We're going to listen to them on tonight. Teach us how to keep the fire burning. Here is none other than Ron and Mother Tony Montgomery. It is in your hands. Please go ahead and minister to the people and me on tonight.
Well, thank you so much.
Thank you so, so much. We're so glad to be here. Good evening. Can everybody hear us?
I can.
Just nod your head. We can feel you.
Yes.
We are so thankful that we have this opportunity to share our we're going to talk about a topic that's a little different tonight. So we just ask that you be receptive to what the Lord has given us tonight. So we're going to open with prayer. So Lord, we just come and humbly submit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that comes to help us, Lord, to navigate our lives together. We thank you, Lord God, for this ministry that has come to strengthen the body of Christ and those that are in leadership. We ask, God, that you send your word tonight that will give clarity to those that are listening, that we might learn more about the Black Church and its history. And as it relates, Lord God, to your kingdom. And so we just thank you for this opportunity to celebrate Black history, but to do it in a way that will honor your kingdom. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. By the way of introduction, my name is Bron Montgomery. This is my wife of,
It'll be 49 years
in another week.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah, and I say that we're the perfect seven.
Seven? What do you mean?
Well, seven times seven is
49.
49. We're seven square, y'all. So we're going to be celebrating the seventh anniversary of our seventh anniversary.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Seven.
Our escape from... What happened to 7 years? The itch.
The itch. No more itch.
Oh, good evening. In observance of Black History Month, we're going to do a discussion or a recitation, I guess, of Black history. And we want to take it from the perspective of several men who were responsible for establishing the Black presence and ministry in this country.
Yes.
At the beginning of this country. And we all know what that situation was like in those days with the preamble and the what was it?
The Constitution?
Not the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence.
Okay.
The Declaration of Independence being a very, very perfectly sculpted document. But it left out a few people intentionally, and there was a lot of contention at the time, discussion about it, leaving out women,
mm-hmm.
Native Americans,
uh-huh.
and Black people.
Yeah.
It wasn't just Black women they left out. They left out white women, too. And this thing has been kind of tumultuous ever since. The amazing thing about it is that it is the oldest constitutional government on the planet.
Hmm. Okay.
It's lasted over 250 years.
Yeah.
And it's the oldest constitutional government on the planet. I mean, no government has even come close to being under the same constitution for this long. The average constitution for a government before its changes
mm-hmm.
By one way or another is an average of 17 years.
Mm. Wow.
So what that tells me is that God had a plan for this country.
Yes, he did.
And it was sculpted perfectly in the Declaration.
Mm-hmm.
But the execution of it and some of the omissions of it kind of messed things up. But we're going to talk about some people that got tried to get us back on the trail.
Right. But you have to just remember that the whole purpose of the church is that the purpose of the church is to serve the God's kingdom agenda, the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that purpose of the church is supported by the family.
Exactly. Oh, yeah.
And that is all back then really talked about. The whole purpose of the church then is to promote unity.
Unity, not only amongst the members of the church,
right.
but especially amongst the members of society and whole.
Right.
To have our influence, of God's influence,
mm-hmm.
to imprint God's kingdom agenda
mm-hmm.
on the rest of the world.
Right.
And I believe that was the intention of why God let this country form itself
mm-hmm.
and even gave it its weaknesses
yeah.
to overcome.
And I really think that this whole idea of slavery really, as the white man tried to enslave a group of people, and then the white man sort of gives you the word, and God takes that very word and frees the people.
Mm-hmm.
So his plan backfired, but he didn't know God had a plan all along.
Right.
So tell me more about.
I want to mention a few people that are omitted from history. And this is something that we need to go back and inculcate in our understanding of our culture in this country, to know that the influences were there. They were just suppressed.
Yeah.
So we need to be free to let our influence prevail themselves. One man that I want to mention is Cheswell Wentworth. He was a commissioned messenger.
Mm-hmm.
A commissioned messenger. And Cheswell did something on April the 18th, 1775. And I don't know if that date sounds familiar to anybody or not, but he was a commissioned as a messenger. And it was given to him by the Committee of Safety. Cheswell was a free grandson of a slave. He also, Cheswell was the first Black judge elected in 1768. He was a devoted husband and church member. He was the father of 13 children, and for 49 years, he served our nation in some form of public office, such as auditor, assessor, moderator, and town father.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Now then, let me get back to that date in 1775, April 18th.
Ooh.
You're going to remember that date as the date of the midnight ride of who?
Paul Revere.
Paul Revere. But in addition to that, it was also the date of the midnight ride of Cheswell Wentworth.
What?
That's right. Paul Revere rode to the west.
Uh-huh.
Cheswell Wentworth rode to the north and warned the armies that the British are coming and to make their troop movements in the direction from which they were coming. Paul Revere rode to the west with the same message, but they were both conscripted to do the same thing. And it was also a very, very successful thing because, as you know, the British were turned and stalled, and we fought a very hard war after that.
Mm-hmm.
Another person I want to mention is a man named Peter Salem. He fought the Battle of Bunker Hill. He was also a minute man and a soldier in the battles of Saratoga and Story Point. These were all Revolutionary War conflicts.
Wow.
In that Revolutionary War era. Peter Salem. Remember that name. Remember that famous painting that depicted George Washington crossing the Delaware River, all the dudes rowing, and
yeah.
George Washington standing up there, there's the American flag with that circle of stars up there?
Uh-huh.
Well, two of the men at the front of the boat, Prince Whipple and Oliver Cromwell, were black.
What?
And they were very instrumental in the army of the Revolutionary War at that time. Mm. There was a man named James Armstead. He was a freed slave, and he posed as a runaway slave.
Mm.
Yeah, at that time, the British were promising slaves, if you run away, come on in here, we'll grant you your freedom after we get this thing done.
Mm-hmm.
And so he posed as a runaway slave.
Okay.
And he went in there, and he was actually a double agent. And he was able to win their confidence, and they would talk freely around him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, treating him like a dog. Yeah.
Well, maybe he didn't think he could read or understand, because, you know, he was just a mere black man.
Mm-hmm.
He was a slave. He ran away.
He wound up retrieving information from General Cornwallis.
Mm.
And General Benedict Arnold.
Well.
And that won the decisive Battle of Yorktown that won the Revolutionary War.
Mm.
These accounts of blacks who participated in these historical events were captured by the writer William Nell, a black man, who in 1852 published the book Services of Colored Americans in the Wars of 1776 and 1812. And in 1855, he wrote and published the book, The Colored Patriots of the American Revolution. These books are available.
What?
Yes. You can find them and read about those. The point of this is that we were full participants in the war. These weren't exceptions.
Mm-hmm.
These were examples.
Example.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Full participants. We own this country, body and blood.
Yeah.
I want us to understand that sense. But the thing about it is, we as a black people understand what God's intention is and what he intended for this country to be.
Yeah.
And he sent a series of messengers in that time at the Revolutionary War.
Okay.
I'm going to mention four of them. If I get long-winded, let me know. I want to talk about Reverend Absalom Jones, Reverend Richard Allen, Reverend John Morant, and Reverend Lemuel Hayes. I'm going to start with John Morant. He lived a life of adventure and hardships in order to serve God. He was born in 1755,
okay,
in a free black family in New York. His father died when he was four. He lived with his mother and siblings in several colonies until he settled with an older sister's family in Charleston, South Carolina in 1766 when he was 11 years old. He enrolled in music school where he learned to play the French horn and violin. By the age of 13, he was a sought-after musician for dances and parties. One night on his way to a social, a friend challenged him to go into a church where evangelistic George Whitfield was preaching and blow his French horn to upset the meeting. As he prepared to blow the horn, Whitfield announced his text from Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Under conviction, Morant passed out.
He fell out under the spirit.
As he recuperated, he talked and prayed with the preacher until he was relieved of his guilt. His sister didn't agree with his newfound faith, and Morant made plans to return to the house of his mother. He was met only with animosity due to his change in life.
What?
At 14, Morant left home to wander in the wilderness, where he was rescued by a Cherokee hunter who took him to the Cherokee village.
Mm-hmm.
Sentenced to death in the Cherokee village, in spite of the hunter's pleas, Morant won his life through prayer and led several people to the Lord. He was coerced into the Navy by the British, where he served for 7 years. However, during that time, he backslid, and after being released from the Navy in the 1780s, he met evangelist George Whitfield again and renewed his walk with God. 1785, he also received a letter from his brother, who lived in Nova Scotia, urging him to come to Nova Scotia to preach. Morant started a church in the free black town of Birchtown and ministered to the Indians in the area for 4 years. Morant became a chaplain of Prince Hall Grand Lodge Free and Accepted Masons, one of the first institutions in Massachusetts to call for the abolition of slavery. Due to his group's work, Boston abolished the slave trade in 1788. John Morant left for England in 1790, and he died in 1791 at the age of only 36.
Whoa, he did all of that.
He had done his work.
He'd done his work. You're right.
He had done his work.
Wow.
Just to give you an idea of the participation of blacks in the American Revolution, the founding and the foundation and the continuing foundation of the country. We know people now. We think that our history, we don't think it, but a lot of people think that our history started with Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
Our history in this country started in 1619, to tell
right.
the truth,
mm-hmm.
well before most of them were even here.
So true.
Yeah.
The other minister, another minister I want to talk about is Reverend Lemuel Haynes. Lemuel Haynes. And he offers a remarkable example of African-American ministerial modeling.
Mm-hmm.
He was born in West Hartford, Connecticut in 1753 of a white mother and a black father.
Wow.
Haynes lived his entire 80 years in Congressionalist New England. He completed his indenture in time to serve in the Continental Army during the Revolutionary War.
Hmm.
Privately tutored, Haynes became the first African American to be ordained in any religious denomination. Upon ordination, Haynes then served white congregations for more than 30 years.
What?
Among other accomplishments, he achieved notoriety for a sermon entitled Universal Salvation that defended Orthodox Christianity against the threat of universalism.
Mm.
It's a good idea for you to look those things up
right.
and see what the difference is in Christianity and universalism.
Right.
You'll find a lot of similarities in what's going on
right
in
now.
The offshoots right now.
Right now.
For this work, he happily accepted the title Black Puritan, indicating his depth of Reformation theology. Middleborough College awarded him the master's degree in 1804, another first for an African American. At age 65, following Paul's model, Haynes left his Rutland, Vermont perish due to political friction that essentially forced him to choose to resign. His farewell sermon of 1818 emphasized, among other topics, his devotion to the work of the ministry and to the people of his congregation. Alluding to the words of the Apostle Paul, Haynes notes that he that provided the motto of our discourse could say on his farewell, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto by necessity." He was important. It was important to Haynes that his parishioners recognized and followed his model of Christ-like diligence. Few could legitimately question his work ethic, given that he had preached 5,500 sermons, officiated over 400 funerals, and solemnized more than 100 marriages. His was a gospel-centered motivation.
Right.
It was also vital to Reverend Haynes that his parishioners understood his godly motivations. "The flower of my life has been devoted to your service, while I lament a thousand imperfections which have attended my ministry, yet I am not deceived. It has been my hearty desire to do something for the salvation of your soul."
Yes.
Something about a preacher's words.
My goodness.
Haynes acknowledged and wanted his people to realize that the ultimate judge of his motivations was Christ.
Yeah.
"I must give an account concerning the motives which influenced me to come among you and how I have conducted during my 30 years residence in this place, the doctrines I have inculcated, whether I have designedly kept back anything that might be profitable to you or have, through fear of man or any other criminal cause, shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, also as the manner of my preaching, whether I have delivered my discourses in a cold, formal manner, and of my external deportment."
He
exhibited and exemplified in his life ministry that Bishop James Walker Hood taught to African American pastors under his charge.
Wow.
For Hood, the pastor's example was the key to ministry effectiveness. In all things, the minister should be the very best example of good behavior, of untiring and unselfish devotion to his work. So Haynes' personal epitaph was a Christ-centered purpose. Tells much about how he lived his life and where he placed his focus. "Here lies," he spoke, "here lies the dust of a poor, hell-deserving sinner who ventured into the eternity trusting wholly on the merits of Christ for salvation and the full belief of the great doctrines he preached while on earth. He invites his children and all who read this to trust their eternal interest in the same foundation." It's an epitaph that was written for himself by Reverend Haynes, the Black Puritan. The Reverend Lemuel Haynes pointed not to himself, but to Christ. He understood that it's all about him. His trust was solely in Christ and his focus solely on Christ.
I think that is the whole foundation of him being so instrumental in establishing the Black church, is that his focus was not on fame. It wasn't on trying to just to promote Black people, since he served a congregation of mostly Caucasian. It was about Christ, and he lived that out, and that really helped establish the Black church.
Oh, yeah.
Now, who else are you going to tell us about?
I want to talk about, I got a couple more, Absalon Jones and Richard Allen.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to mention them together because they were contemporaries.
Mm.
They knew each other.
Yeah.
Absalon Jones was born into slavery in Sussex, Delaware in 1746.
Mm-hmm.
You have to really realize that all the states have slaves there. Eventually, the North eliminated their slavery. They had a bent to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It was after the Revolutionary War, but there were certain concessions they made, even during the forming of the Declaration of Independence with the Southern states, that they were just going to leave slavery alone.
Yeah.
Because the North, they wanted to include the slaves
mm-hmm.
in the Constitution and free them then.
Right.
But they wouldn't have gotten the support of the South
mm-hmm.
had they done that. But this shows up in the ministries of Absalon Jones and Richard Allen.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Absalon Jones taught himself to read in his early teens from books he purchased by saving pennies given to him by visitors to his master's home.
Hmm.
At the age of 16, the Jones family was separated when his immediate family members were sold, and he was taken to Philadelphia by his new owner. Jones worked as a clerk in his own store by day and was allowed to work for himself and attend an all-black school at night.
Hmm.
In 1770, Jones married a fellow slave, and through hard work and help of friends and his father-in-law, he was able to buy his wife's freedom. Jones saved enough to purchase his own freedom in 1784. He was an active member of St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia and served as a lay preacher for the black members of the congregation.
Hmm.
In 1786, Richard Allen joined Jones at the church, and their futures would forever be intertwined. The black membership at St. George's increased tenfold as a result of the evangelistic efforts of Jones and Allen.
Mm-hmm.
But this increase was not welcomed by the white members of the congregation. Instead of praising their efforts, church officials responded by attempting to segregate the black congregants. During a service on Sunday in November 1786, ushers attempted to remove all blacks, including Jones, from the main floor of the church to the balcony.
Mm.
Jones, Allen, and the black members of the congregation promptly left the church as a group.
Wow.
Jones and Allen subsequently founded the Free African Society on April 12, 1787. Members of this organization met regularly and paid dues, which were used to benefit those in need. The organization was crucial in caring for the sick and the dying of Philadelphia.
Wow.
A mission of the church.
A mission of the church. Okay.
When a yellow fever epidemic swept the city in 1793, out of this society grew the African Church, organized on July 7, 1791. Both Jones and Allen wanted to remain affiliated with the Methodist Church, but their followers overwhelmingly voted to affiliate themselves with the Episcopal Church.
Hmm.
As a result of their persecution by the Methodists at St. George's. Allen disagreed with this and withdrew from the African Church, taking a small number of followers with him.
Oh.
Kind of like the first split of the church.
But, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jones remained as the leader of the African Church, which was formally received into the Episcopal Diocese of Pennsylvania on October 17, 1794, and renamed the St. Thomas African Episcopal Church.
Oh, okay.
St. Thomas was the first black Episcopal parish in the United States. Bishop William White, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Pennsylvania,
mm-hmm.
ordained Jones a deacon in the Episcopal Church in 1795, and as a priest in 1804.
Wow.
Jones became the first ordained priest of African descent in the United States.
Wow.
Despite the split of the African church, mm-hmm. Jones and Allen continued to work together. They were among the founders of the African Masonic Lodge in Philadelphia in 1798. The two men also led the black community in petitioning the Pennsylvania state legislature for the abolition of slavery in 1799. In 1800, they sent a similar petition to the United States Congress. Jones and Allen also founded the Society for the Suppression of Vice and Immorality. In 1809.
Need them now.
Oh, Lord. In 1816, Jones saw his friend Allen consecrated for the first bishop of the newly formed African Methodist Episcopal Church.
Oh, wow. So they combined their efforts.
And became the A.M. and E. In 1817, the two men were united again when they condemned the newly formed American Colonization Society, which encouraged freed slaves to return to Africa. 1 year later, Absalom Jones died in his home in Philadelphia on February 13, 1818.
Okay.
Gosh. Mm. It's interesting how obviously from the beginning, from this country's beginning, the church has been the one to bring the message of freedom throughout our whole time.
Mm-hmm.
It's been the church. And you can see that they formed some enemies as a result of that. But the black church has always been a standard bearer for the word of Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And for the way of God, for the kingdom agenda.
Wow, that really contributes to God constantly opening doors and making ways and not letting Satan's view, worldview, take over his kingdom worldview.
Mm-hmm.
And in spite of all of the slavery, God just really sent his message through these men and many others to really establish the kingdom agenda.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, probably the most familiar of these four men would be Richard Allen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he was born into slavery. He later converted to Methodism, and he bought his freedom.
Okay.
He's fed up with the treatment of African American parishioners at the St. George's Episcopal Congregation, as we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
He eventually founded the first national black church in the United States, the African Bethel Episcopal Church.
Mm-hmm.
He was also an activist, an abolitionist, whose art and writings would inspire the future visionaries.
Wow.
Minister, educator, and writer Allen was born into slavery, presumably in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1760. As with other details surrounding Allen's life, there have been some questions as to the place of his birth. With certain sources asserting he was born in Delaware, known as Negro Richard, he and his family were sold to Benjamin Chew, the Delaware farmer Stokely Sturgis, sometime around 1768. Allen converted to Methodism at the age of 17 after hearing a white itinerant Methodist preacher rail against slavery.
Oh.
His owner, who had already sold Allen's mother and three of his siblings, also converted and eventually allowed Allen to purchase his freedom for $2,000.
Mm. So, yeah. So guys always has a way of escape, always providing, like the children of Israel, always providing a way of escape.
$2,000 was a pretty tight sum.
I was gonna say $2,000 is a lot of money right now.
It is, boy. Back then, it's probably about close to $300,000.
$1,000,
yeah. So he was able to buy his freedom in 1783.
Mm-hmm.
The paper detailing Adams' freedom would in fact become the first manumission document to be held as a public file. having been donated to the Pennsylvania Abolition Society.
Okay.
After attaining his freedom, he took the last name Allen and returned to Pennsylvania, Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as he joined St. George's Episcopal Church, where black and white people worship together, there he became an assistant minister and conducted prayer meetings for African Americans. Frustrated with the limitations of the church placed on him and black parishioners, which included segregating pews. You remember we talked about that?
Right,
he and Jones went through that.
Right.
Allen left the church as part of a mass walkout with the intention of creating an independent Methodist church. While Allen gave the year of the walkout in 1787 in his own account, some scholars have asserted that the departure happened in 1792.
Hmm.
Well, along with the Reverend Absalom Jones, who had also left St. George, mm-hmm. Allen helped found the Free African Society, a non-denominational religious mutual aid society dedicated to helping the black community. A century later, scholar and NAACP founder W.E.B. Du Bois called the FAS the first wavering step of people towards organized social life. In 1794, Allen had served other black Methodists, founded the Bethel Church, in a black Episcopal meeting in an old blacksmith shop. Bethel Church became known as Mother Bethel because eventually it birthed the African Methodist Episcopal Church.
Mm-hmm.
Helped by his second wife, Sarah, Allen also helped to hide escaped enslaved people at the basement of the Bethel Church was a stop for the Underground Railroad.
Mm-hmm.
So in 1799, Allen became the first African-American to be ordained in the ministry of the Methodist Episcopal Church. Then in 1816, with support from representatives from other black Methodist churches, Allen founded the first national black church in the United States, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Today, the AME Church boasts more than 2.5 million members.
Mm.
Understanding the power of an economic boycott, Allen went on to form the Free Produce Society, where members would only purchase products from non-enslaved labor.
Okay.
In 1830, with a vision of equal treatment for all, he rallied against slavery, influenced later civil rights movement as Frederick Douglass, and Martin Luther King Jr. Allen died in his home on Spruce Street in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on March 26, 1831. He was laid to rest under the Bethel Church. Gosh.
Wow.
We have such a deep history, in the worship of God, of our church.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the black church is the blueprint
mm-hmm.
for all churches in this country, and even around the world, as to how God is to be served.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And if we look at the evangelistical movement of the black church,
mm-hmm.
we see that it is well encompassed in these things that Richard Farmer and Jones had to put forth
right.
back at the very founding of this country.
Right. It was, so important
mm-hmm.
that they could see the handiwork of God, that they relied on the scripture, not on the people and how they were treating them. So they didn't respond to the people as though they were getting back at them. They separated themselves so they could exercise the freedom of the word of God.
Exactly.
And how important that was. And how it continues to now impact all these thousands and thousands of different churches that are that get their foundation from these four men that help establish the black church in the United States.
No.
So thank you, Ron, for that history lesson. And we are now coming to a close. So if you would like to open the mic and have people respond to what they heard tonight, or if they would contribute anything else to the history of the beginning of the Black church in the United States.
Yes, because I'm by no means any kind of an expert. I would really like to hear some of your stories about Black history during this historical Black History Month.
Thank you all so much for the lesson on tonight. The lines are now open for all that would like to participate. And what we heard, if you have any segments that you would like to enter in with the service on tonight, please feel free to do so. Mm-hmm. The lines are open.
Good evening, everybody. Minister Kaiser, Ron Montgomery, Tony Montgomery. Okay, this was a head-spinning Black history. And you know, it's amazing because the names that you mentioned, I don't believe I've ever heard them. You know, every
right.
Black History Month, we tend to celebrate the same cast of historical characters. Rosa Parks, King, Tubman, Frederick Douglass, those, and they're on
right.
the at the forefront. You see them on stamps, on calendars, on coins, but there's more to Black history than just those particular
yes.
figures, because
yes.
we built this country. Okay, but it's amazing how our history has been hidden. And that's a subject for another podcast. But it's amazing how our involvement has been hidden, how our history has been hidden. And I want to thank you guys for bringing, because I was trying to write down those names, but it was like, okay, wait, I'm going to stop here because I can get the notes from Ron here and Tony. They can send them to me. But the church
yes.
was a safe haven for African Americans, and especially during
yes.
slavery, because it was a place for them to worship together and promote mm-hmm. unity and rebuild communities. You know, it was a gathering, but for the whites, they had to hang around to make sure on the perimeter that these slaves, they were watching for trying to deter plans of escape, or to
yes.
detect insurrection. So the slaves, though, they endured. And I liked when you said God had a plan for this country. I didn't quite get all of that, but that sounded like that was profound, actually.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Profound. But mm-hmm. I didn't really get the rest of it. I was trying to copy down them names, Peter Salem. In William Nell, I think you said Reverend Absalom Jones. I heard that name before. John Moran. I was trying to get these names because I am trying to look these names up.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. This was this was rich, very rich, and I appreciate it. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you
for the comment. We appreciate that. Just to maybe give a little more light on what I meant by God has a plan for this country. It's interesting how the founders, if you will, put together the plan for the country. And it's spelled out in the Declaration of Independence. And it's a very precisely and well-written document. They prepared for it by praying. That's right. These guys were on their knees. I mean, we're not talking that whenever they convened their Congress, they were on their knees for 2 hours praying. So they knew what was right.
Mm-hmm.
They knew what was right. They put that in the Declaration of Independence.
Right.
This one, they got around to the Constitution, and they had all these influences pulling them in different directions. And they were influenced a lot by the capitalistic method of doing things, you know, who was going to make the most money out of this and doing that and the other. The Native Americans, the women, not just the Black women, and of course, the slaves all got lost in that translation. It wasn't meant for them, you see, and that comes out in the Constitution. But God let them know that you spell this out in the in the Declaration of Independence. And you've been going against it ever since, and now we're getting to see it. And that's what, you know, when you talk about critical race theory, that's what it is. It's just telling the true story.
Right.
You know, unveiling some of the things that have been told that have not been quite true. The whole thing about Paul Revere is right. He wasn't a solo writer. There was another man that had to go and take care of things that were going on in the he had a bigger impact. He turned a large army. That was Cresswell Wentworth. And not only that, but I don't know what Paul Revere's other job was. Maybe I need to look that up. But don't forget that Cresswell was an elected official, and he served the country for almost 50 years in those capacities.
We want to hear from anyone else. Thank you. Who's ever listening, if you'd like to contribute, we would appreciate that so much. And my husband's a little passionate about this, if y'all have notes.
I'm gonna say something about this as one of the hosts, Minister Sylvia Kaiser. I look at the fact that not only does our money, but in our courthouses, it has "In God We Trust." From the beginning, it lets us know that "In God We Trust." So that lets us know that when the Constitution or Declaration of Independence was all put together, like Elder Ron said, for 2 hours they prayed. Everything that was done was for "In God We Trust." This country was built on "In God We Trust." It was supposed to be built on the beliefs of a Christianity, not everything that's going on now. It was built on the love of God, not everything else that was going on now. It's like people forgot we serve G-O-D, but they trying to act like we serve D-O-G. You know, and I just sit back and look at a lot of things. I'm passionate too, because I have these conversations with people. You're not calling on God, you're calling on dogs. Our God is not, that's not the type of God we serve. Don't just call him when you need him. You know, that's something, I love the music that's out now, but my heart sticks with the old songs that Jesus is on the main line. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. You know, those are the songs that meant something. It wasn't just a guidance song for a slavery that was given the hints which way to go. It's songs that led you back and kept you before God. Sister Carmela said we've heard of Martin Luther King and all these other people, because see, there are dollar signs with those names, Rosa Parks. You can get the t-shirts with Martin Luther King and all that. Then you can go pay to visit the statue and all that. But these other names, because they not only give wisdom, they give knowledge, they give power, they give what Minister Ron said at the early part. It gives unity to the people. They understand it's just not unity, but it's U-N-I-T-Y. You know, so when you look at what they're pushing our way because Mother Tony said it brings on dollars and cents. Right. It doesn't bring on common sense. It brings on dollars and cents. Okay, that's what I have to say. So the lines are open for anyone else that want to make a comment.
Hi, this is Cecilia. I just wanted to say thank you for the awesome historical lesson for us. And yet, I would like to challenge everyone to look in your own tribe, in your own family, to see the Black history, the richness of the Black history, the 49 years of marriage, you know, that Elder Tony and Minister Ron has, the things that Minister Sylvia has done in the motorcycle industry, the things that we have done, where there's people in our families that are the first time scientists and the first time doctors. Let's not only look at them, but let's make sure that we write out the history so that our children and our children's children and our children's children know the history we have within our own families. And I'm only saying that because just like Ron, Minister Ron and Elder Tony made such a great example of how many people in our family, our grandma who was a midwife and things of that sort, that have made impacts on lives, but it hasn't been codified in writing anywhere.
Right. Right, right. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. Yes, yes, yes. And, you know, I just want to add, I remember back in the 90s, I used to go to George Washington Library downtown when I went back to school. And I was sitting there doing homework and looking things up and pulling books off the shelf that I needed. There was just one room that I would pass on the way to the I think it was the information desk where the lady sits behind in case you have questions and or she
right.
needed to find something. I asked her, because I tried to go into that room, and the door was locked. And I asked her, what's in that room that the door is locked? I believe it was on the second floor. And she said, well, those are books that aren't circulated. You can't take them out of the library. But I'm thinking to myself, the door is still locked. So I said, can I go in there? And she said, let me let you in. In that room was full of black history. In that room.
What?
Yes, ma'am. Full of black history. I went locked up. I went to that room at least twice a week so she could unlock that door so I can go in there and read all the information I could and take notes. I said, this is ridiculous. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Amazing.
So I shouldn't be surprised.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's mm-hmm. like, I want to make a comment off of what Apostle Elect just said about our grandmother mm-hmm. being a midwife. We went to mm-hmm. California a couple of years back, and we went to see our auntie that lives in California, my dad's sister, and we began to talk about our grandmother on our mother's side. And she got excited. Our auntie is in her 80s. And she said, oh, I remember Mother Seabury because she delivered me. I said, wow. She said, not only did she deliver me, she had four children. She said, I remember my oldest child she delivered. And he came in and she said, guess who their grandmother is? He said, who? He said, midwife granny, Mother Seabury. And he said, that was your grandma? And we was like, yeah, but just to say, like Apostle just said, we have black heritage in our own family, and I'm sure other sisters that you can look back into your bloodline, and you will see the significance and the importance of making sure your kids just don't learn about Rosa Parks and Medgar Eggers and all of these other people. When we tell people Emmett Till is in our family, they don't believe us.
Yeah.
But when you put your background, you know, if our family ever got it together and wrote a book of who we are, not just who we are, but who we are, we would understand, our children would understand how it's important for them to keep the bloodline flowing.
Yeah.
Because that's one of the tricks of the enemy. If like Carmella just said, the door was locked. We better get wise as black people to notice we have the shortest month in the year. Every 4 years we get an extra day, but the Hispanics have two times of in the year to celebrate their heritage. The Chinese and the white people, they celebrate all year long. But we only get the shortest month of the year. We better make sure we push. And we push. Mm-hmm. And we push. We have to make sure every month we put on the books. If we put everything on Facebook, we don't never put this on. I am a part of black history.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We have to make sure people understand they did not let Mamie get the accolades of the riches of her son. But look what they're doing now that she's here.
Mm-hmm.
We're always losing out because we're scared to step up and stand up and say who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We go along with anything and everything, but we never step up and say where I come from. Amen. That I'm not a slave. I'm proud to say that I come from a rich bloodline. But if I don't get it to my son, and I don't get it to my nieces and nephews, and they don't get it to their seed, it's going to get lost. Because I remember my parents and my aunties and uncles praying that down to the seventh generation.
Mm-hmm.
And each generation got to pray down to the seventh generation. Ron, you said something so powerful at the beginning. You are perfect seven. We're in the line of a perfect seven. Because our prayers have been, we always heard to the seventh generation. We can't lose that. That's why I make sure my family know you need to know what generation you're from.
Amen.
I'm from the generation your wife is from, Ron. I'm a third generation.
Uh-huh.
And I don't care what generation it looked like I was born with, but I know who where I belong.
Well,
and that's why I say to our family, make sure you let people know who you are, because we know whose we are, and you need to know where you stand for. Why do the five W's only stand out in the world? Why, when, where, who, and how? Why?
Wow.
It needs to stand out in your family. I thank you all for the Black History Month. I thank you all for the Black History lesson. Now, as Apostle said, she challenged. I challenge us to, how far are we going to take it, or when are we're going to pick it up and not let it fall?
Amen.
On a positive note, I just wanted to say to Elder Tony and Pastor, even though he likes to be called minister, but on tonight you really preached in peace, but that's a whole nother message. Sydney, she has made some historical strides that the family needs to hear about, and they need to see it in writing when we talk about how she's gone to Hong Kong and the things that she's doing. Your sons, there's so much going on in our families that it's making not just a historical message in our family, but it's making a historical message, period. So, like I said, the challenge is out there. I don't know why God told me to do it, but I just want you to know we have a lot of people that are making historical strides in our family.
I just want to say to my family, I hope I don't be coming off negative, but if I do, I'm sorry about that. But I'm passionate because a coin has two sides, and so does a dollar bill. You have a top and a bottom. It's two sides to everything. So if I come off that way, it's not how I mean it. I mean it to the blood, to the passion of my bloodline. Don't let it fall. Know where you fit in. Know where you fit in. That's all I say.
Amen.
Good evening.
Right.
Greetings and salutations.
George IQ, the fourth, long time listener, first time caller. No, I'm just kidding. from the Montgomery's, from the Bonnie and Clyde of Christ. I would just like to add to a very rich discussion too. I wasn't gonna say anything because y'all pretty much hit every point. But I like the fact that a lot of those are not what you would consider a household name. And you've kind of gone back to where we lost in the first place, because the oral tradition has passed on that wisdom that you just passed on since the beginning of time. And I think this was kind of a renaissance, a birth of it. We need to say something in this technologically advanced age. I think we take for granted just the ability to sit down and tell some people some stuff, because I've had my grandparents tell me things that I wouldn't have learned anywhere else. And unless I'm careful, they'll just die with me if I don't pass them on.
Amen. So
thank you for your thank you for your diligence, Minister Poppy.
Thank you, Reverend.
And keep on keeping on. God bless y'all, and I love y'all.
Okay.
Thank you, Reverend.
You.
Love you too, man.
This is Sister Carmen. I was truly, truly blessed by that rich, rich history that, came forth out of the hearts of such a powerful couple. I thank God for their history in honoring marriage. that's a blessing to be able to know people that love marriage, honor marriage, and understand the vows that they have set before God and man. I also want to say that we must stand up on the fabric of our history. We cannot allow people to have a sit down on the fabric of our history, because
Amen.
Our fabric is so strong, and the threads that bind us all together are worth us holding on to, making sure that our bloodline continues in such great, rich history. We must do that, you know. We must, yes, it might be the shortest month, but we're going to say it's a month of love, and it's powerful, because love is powerful. And love covers a multitude of sins. And we know that the sin that have come down through the bloodline, through slavery, it has to be destroyed. And the only way it's going to be destroyed and never to rise again is that we stand up on that fabric of our history and let everybody know we're not going to sit down. We're not going to fall down. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to run back. Our history is a beautiful, beautiful, awesome, amazing history. And I thank God for it. And I just learned this quote about Dr. Martin Luther King. Let us not satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. Let us not satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. And we as a people are not a hated, we don't hate people. We eat everybody's food. Everybody else don't eat our food. But we will eat Chinese food, Italian food, German food, Russian food, Mexican food. We eat because we have that love. That love that came from the Father, Abba Father, which art in heaven. And so we must continue. And I thank God for this rich, rich history. And I can't wait to Juneteenth, because we're going to be talking about some of this newfound history that we sort of didn't know about. Whatever it might be, but we're going to bring it forth. We're going to bring it forth. So thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless your ministry of history.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. Is there anyone else? Well, thank you all for hanging in there with us. Thank you all for all of your comments. Thank you all for your support. Thank you all for just being here tonight with us on Blog Talk, as well as we were on Facebook. I just thank God for the lesson on tonight. I thank God for all the passion that was spoken and everything that was put in the air, because we know that it's not going to come back void. It's going to accomplish that which it was to do. We want you all to know that we're here every Monday at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Next Monday, we'll be here with our speaker, which will be, how would I want to say her name, Evangelist, Apostle, Prophetess, Dr. Serena Wright. I'm going to give her all of those titles, because she is an awesome woman of God, as well as a teacher. She will be with us on Monday. Next Friday, we will be here at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I'm seeing who God would have to stand in for me on Friday. I'm going to ask God who would he like for me to ask to make sure that they could bring forth the word. Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, 10:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, is our very own apostle-elect, Dr. Cecilia Kaiser. We're going to be asking God to give us the time and the grace to share that moment with her when she brings forth the word, because there's an awesome word of God that starts our day off on Sunday morning as well as our week. We thank you all for sharing this word, this ministry. Our foundational scripture is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We want you all to know that we love you with the love of the Lord, and there's nothing you can do about it. And again, Mr. and Mrs. God in Christ ministry team, Mr. Montgomery, and I just love you all for everything that you have done with this, for this ministry, especially on tonight. You not only gave us a lesson, but you gave us something that's going to tug at our hearts. Because some people
think
ministry just got started within the last couple of years, but like you taught us on tonight, there's a purpose for this country, and it was all it's all about and been about God. Thank you all for joining in. Be blessed and have a good night. Amen.
God bless. Love you all. Bye-bye.
God bless you.
Love you all. Good night.
Bye-bye.